Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, grab one near you so you can follow along, please. I want you to be able to look at God's word for yourself and you can see what it says so I can help you understand what it means by what it says and then how that should change your life. So Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be looking at verse 4 again, and the title of today's message is The Parent's Job Made Simple, and this is part 2. As we make our way verse by verse through Ephesians, this is the second message in this one particular verse. And by the way, I put the apostrophe after the T before the S to individualize this for you in the title. Though this is for all parents, I want you to recognize that this is for you, individual parent, so that you take responsibility for this. At the same time, I want you to recognize the fact that this is now going to be the last and final week of 13 messages that we have worked through the family roles. So 13 weeks on the family, and this will be the final message on the family unit before we move to really slaves and masters and then on into spiritual warfare at the end, the armor of God. And so I hope this serves as a resource for you forever. And it's been a great journey. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and we'll finish this out. I feel like whenever we kind of start on a doctrine or an issue, I've got so much air in the balloon, and it just needs to keep coming out for week after week after week. I feel like I've got it all out. I don't have much else we gotta get done, but the word still has more for us. So let's just work through this last week, and hopefully it will be helpful for us as we move forward. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I don't know if you know about this, but there is a great evil in this world. It's an evil force. This force will make you immediately go cross-eyed if you encounter it. It'll make your vision blurry. You've probably experienced it. It will drain every ounce of juice from your brain. It will make you have an immediate migraine, make you feel like you're the most unintelligent person on the face of the earth. It'll make you snippy with everyone around you. And it's been the leading cause of most marital fights in history. It'll put you in a fetal position with your thumb in your mouth and tears running down your face. That evil force is what is commonly referred to as an instruction manual or step-by-step directions on how to build something. It is the most frustrating thing in all the world to follow those directions. I don't know if you've learned after Christmas or after a birthday, you're building a child's toy or a bed or something of that kind. And in the midst of it, you can't even really think anymore. And you need instructions on how to use the instruction manual. What is so frustrating about those instructions? Well, those instructions are oftentimes not clear. They're not clear. And I am thankful that the Lord Jesus has not made this unclear for us. As he gives us instructions on how to parent in the most complete set of instructions in the entire Bible, he gives it to us in one verse. He gives us clear, concise instructions on how to parent. This really is not easy when you employ it, but it's oftentimes something that we really don't have to figure out what to do. It's simple in that way to understand. It just takes hard work. And so what Paul gives us here are instructions as parents. As I let you know last week, these are two commands that we're given here. And as we called it last week, there is a warning in verse 4a, which is, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And now this week we move to the positive instructions, which we called the work, verse 4b, which says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm not going to cover everything we talked about last week, but I really do encourage you to go back and listen, because parents, you don't understand how important this is, that you would love your children in such a way that they don't grow up being mad at you. And we talked about this last week, and I hope you go back and listen. I hope spouses, you're talking about it. You're holding one another accountable. I hope there's conviction and repentance. I hope there's hope and there's change. But you need to go back and listen to that message, or else you don't really have a foundation for what we're talking about today. But we talked about how the Bible prescribes really this idea of parents not making their children angry. There's some ways that you can do that. We talked about harshness, hypocrisy, inconsistency, unbiblical expectations, not loving your child, not serving them. And so if you really are violating those, and oftentimes we feel like we're violating all five of those, your child, you want to avoid them growing up being resentful instead of righteous. And so it's essential. We're not going to review this today, but now we're going to move to the positive command, which is what I'm calling the work. Verse 4b, once again, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want to work through this with you, and then we'll talk about some practical ways to do this. This is as clear as it can be. Bring them up, your child, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You're not to make them angry. You're to love them in such a way that they don't grow up being mad at you. But you do have work to do, which is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what does this mean? Well, you see there in verse 4, as this starts, the word but. It's an important word because it's a contrast. There is a contrast, a significant contrast, to one father or parent who is consistently making their child angry, and one who is bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your pattern is not a continual prodding and exasperating and discouraging. It's not a hypocrisy and unloving, disrespectful, inconsistent, unbiblical refusal to serve. It is an effort, an eager effort to bring them up in a certain way. You're giving everything you can to bring them up in a certain way. You're giving your life to forming and fashioning, to making and to molding, to teaching and to training. Your whole goal as a parent is to bring them up. This is the second imperative in this verse. This is the second command. The first one is not to do not provoke them to anger or make them angry, or don't exasperate is similar that is used in Colossians. Don't make them angry. That's the negative command. But the positive command is to bring them up. That's the command here. So that really sets the tone for the rest of the verse. Is to bring them up. Everything else is just informing that idea, okay? Not to make them angry, and then you are to bring them up. And he's going to tell us how to bring them up, but the imperative, the command, is to bring them up. So parent, your command from God is a responsibility to bring them up. And you're not to make them angry, you are to bring them up. So in other words, you're not to put them down, but you are to raise them up. You're to raise them up. Colossians, remember the do not? It talks about exasperation. The idea of exasperating, by the way, is to stir someone to anger. It's the same idea in Colossians that it is here in Ephesians. The idea is that they would become discouraged or lose motivation or angry. So you're not stirring them to anger. You're not discouraging them. You're not doing so in such a way that they would lose motivation to try to meet your expectations and serve the Lord, and then therefore live a life of anger towards you. You're giving everything you can to bring them up in a certain way. That's why last week I told you that you as a parent, your job is to do everything you can to make them everything that they can be in Christ. It's not to prove a point with how great you are, how in control you are, any of that. Your goal is to get them there in Christ. Now, this idea of bringing up, it's a present tense verb, which means there is a continual nature about it. You are to keep bringing them up. It's not a once and for all verb, meaning it doesn't happen to where you just can kind of do a few things and then it's over and your job is done. This is, many of you know, this is a long journey, isn't it? It's a marathon. So this is what you're doing. And this is, the idea is from the word ektrepho, which means to rear or to bring up or to nourish. It's used in Ephesians 5:29. Remember when husbands are described like, you need to treat your wife in the same way that you would treat yourself. It says no husband, no man, rejects bringing himself up, but instead he nourishes himself. That's the same word. He nourishes. You bring up your own body. Turn back to Ephesians 5:29. It says, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but what? Nourishes and cherishes it. What does nourish there mean? It's the same idea as bringing up. It's not just like a food nourishment that you get nutrients from eating food. It's a nourishing every part of your life. It's a spiritual. It's a physical. It's a mental. It's a social. It's a spiritual idea of you're raising yourself in such a way, like a shepherd would bring up one of his sheep. Or like you attend to a plant and bring that plant to a fullness. And so these instructions are what are given to you to bring up from childhood is the same idea. Is the same idea. So verse 21, really you think about this, this is interesting, that back to 5:21 in Ephesians, this is really the job that we have towards everybody. You are constantly trying to love, submit, care for, right? It's interesting because there's a uniqueness about the husband-wife role, the parent-child role. But then in some sense, the role is the same towards everybody. We're loving, we're submitting, we're wanting to bring up, we're wanting to everyone to mature in Christ, and we're wanting to do everything we can to make it that way. That's why verse 21 in chapter 5, everyone really be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You're doing everything that you can to make somebody else more like Christ, to get them to the place that God wants them to go. But parents, you have a particular job when it comes to your children. So when he says nourish here, or bring them up, or to rear from childhood, what is he meaning here? Again, not just nutrients from food. It's everything. It's a guiding. Listen now, parents. It's a guiding. It's a watching over. It's a care. It's an assessment. You are noticing where they are and what they need and responding accordingly. You're adjusting. You're discipling. You're correcting. You're encouraging. You're talking. You're teaching. You're providing. You're giving opportunity. You're giving your whole life to bringing them up in such a way so that when they leave and cleave, you're exhausted because you gave everything you had to make them into what God wants them to be. Each step of the way, you're helping them. And so this is a really important thing. I love what Joel Beakey points out. And a lot of this, by the way, is so practically given, and there's a book in our library, I was going to bring it up and show you, but Shepherding a Child's Heart, many of you guys have read that book, but you're even working with their heart as you're bringing them up in this way. Joel Beakey writes this, when the parents brought the children to the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10, Jesus, it says, took the children in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now, he wants you to notice a few things here. First, Christ took them up. Literally, it means he in-armed them. He in-armed them. He brought them into his arms, which shows there is no greater place of safety of comfort and comfort for our children than Christ's gracious arms. The Spirit works this, by the way, now, as Christ is no longer here physically. by applying his word to their soul and drawing them in by faith with the Father and his Son and by the Spirit of Christ. Your goal is to get them into Christ's arms and to get them into Christ's fellowship. Second, he says he put his hand on them, symbolizing benediction, favor, ownership, and adoption into his family. How encouraging is it that he is able and willing to adopt these little ones into his divine family? Matthew chapter 19 in this moment tells us that what Jesus was doing in that benediction was praying for them. He brought them in his arms, which is the safest place they could be. There is really no other place that you could get them. He was praying for those children as he brought them in. And this symbolizes just the idea of an intentionality that you must be praying for their souls. But he says, third, Christ blessed them in the fullness of his divine power and authority. And he's able to bless our human efforts, this points to bring our children and our grandchildren to him. And so he says, let us then fulfill our responsibilities as parents. We're bringing them to Jesus. He's praying and we're praying for them that they would come to know Christ. And then he is able to bring them in through his great power. So we exert our responsibility as parents. So the idea is this. Your command is to give everything you can to bring your children up in a certain way. So now, what does he describe as the way? What is the way? I mean, this is as simple as you can get. Don't make them angry. Love them in such a way so they don't grow up being angry with you. But instead, give your whole life to bringing them up, doing everything you can. Now, what's the way, though? Because this isn't arbitrary or ambiguous. He gives us two aspects. What way do you bring your child up? Discipline and instruction. He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's cover these now. Discipline and instruction. It's interesting that these words are not as far apart as you might think. They really have a ton of overlap. Except one of them stresses a certain aspect and the other stresses another aspect. That's the idea. Let's start with the discipline. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but contrast, instead, bring them up. That's your job. That's the command to bring them up in a certain way, to rear them from childhood, to train them and do everything you can to get them to a certain place. Now, what are the aspects? How does the Lord teach us? Well, first, the discipline. Discipline. It's from the Greek word paideia. What this really means, you ready? Because if you want to know what the Lord is teaching here, this is really clear. It just really means a holistic training. It's a training. Bring them up. How? By training them. By training them. You are their personal trainer. You are training them. And this is a holistic education. It's the idea that Proverbs 22:6 says, train them up in the way that they should, what? Go. You're training them. You're bringing them up in such a way. Now, how are you doing this? Well, first of all, you're training. So this is the idea. You're training a child, mind and morals. You're training their mind and their morals. You're training them with command and warning. You're training them with reproof and punishment. Now, I told you these words overlap, but one of these words emphasizes a certain thing and the other emphasizes another. This word here is a training idea, but it's chiefly concerned with punishment and correction. So you're bringing them up and you're training them. And this idea, first of all, is that there has to be a continual correction. A punishment that deals with correcting their ways through discipline. It's clear, and this is helpful, and I want to talk to you about it. We've talked about this before. We went through the whole book of Proverbs. But I want to bring you through this teaching on physical correction, physical punishment and correction for the child. And we'll walk through this very practically. Proverbs 13. Let's go to Proverbs. I'm going to take you around a little bit. So just keep your finger in Ephesians and just Just follow the trail here, okay? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. It tells us that this is an act of love. Verse 24 says, "He who holds back his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." This is not a provoking to anger, but it's a diligent discipline. And this is a consistency which fits with the verb that I mentioned to you that is in the present tense, which is a continual action. And this is not an unloving thing. It is actually a loving thing for you to discipline. It's actually an unloving thing for you not to do so. This is why, go to Proverbs chapter 22 to the right. And let me tell you why. Why is it loving? Listen close now. Why is it loving to discipline your child? Why is it loving to do that and unloving not to? Well, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 tells us why. What is the answer? Because, look at this, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from them. So why is it loving to discipline your child and unloving not to? Because there's sin in their heart. And this is one of the means by which God will drive this, you will drive this pattern of sin far from them. That's pretty clear. And by the way, let me just take a side note to tell you, this is corrective. And I think that this overlaps with the idea of, let's just say, preaching or discipleship or any other form of biblical teaching. Why? Well, some might say, well, why does it always have to hurt when I hear preaching? Why does it always have to hurt when I meet with my counselor? Why does it always have to hurt when we do discipleship? Well, you have to think about this, because the idea is, if God has saved you, he is now changing you. Your natural self is your sinful self. There is no just affirming who you are and what you do. The process is a continual process of what? Of change. We are not being affirmed to stay how we were. The whole idea of Christianity is we come to know Christ, we're changed positionally, and now he's changing us in our hearts. You think about 2 Timothy 3:16, which talks about the word of God and then talks about preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I'll just read it to you. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Two out of the four are corrective. Then you move on to chapter 4, verse 1, when he tells him to be preaching the word, verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. What is he supposed to do with the preaching? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two out of the three are corrective. Now he adds teaching there as well. Why? Because of our sinful nature. Because of the sin that still dwells within us. It wouldn't make sense if we hear the word of God and all of a sudden it's just affirming everything that we are and everything that we do. It's changing us. This is the process of sanctification. We're not staying as we are. We're becoming what we're not. We are made right with God positionally, but we have to become what God wants us to be practically. That's why preaching is always corrective, because the word of God is like a mirror that we look in and say, I'm not like that, and I need to be. And that's why it comes with force and authority, because these are the very inerrant words of God himself on paper that tell us who he is and what we are to be and what we're not, and therefore what we need to change. And by the way, this is what you're doing as a parent. There is folly in the heart of a child, and you are helping them to be different. By the way, the word of God is supposed to change us. There's so often we've made it about knowing more. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is what? Truth. Sanctify them. What's the job of the pastor? To sanctify the people. How? Through the truth. The whole goal is that our people would change, that they would become more like Christ. That's the idea of what you're doing, parents. But that's why it hurts. And that's why it's corrective. And that's why there's discipline, because the nature of the child is sinful. There's folly bound up in the heart. So it would make sense that this is the pattern. So you're showing what's wrong. You're convicting about what's wrong. And you're encouraging them to change their mind and their heart. So what we've established so far is discipline is loving. It's actually unloving not to. Why is it? Because as we just read, there's folly in the heart of a child. So there needs to be a correction from what they are to who they're supposed to be. Now, this is important because this happens from the very beginning. Think about this. David says that in sin did my mother conceive me. And if you leave them to their self, this child will end up destroying themselves. You say, I don't know if that's true. Well, let's just see what the Word of God says. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. I'm just trying to walk you through the mental process of why this is a good thing. It's loving, the Bible says. The child's heart is folly. This discipline drives it far from them. But let's look at the other side. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 12. You say, oh, how I've hated discipline, and my heart has spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my instructors, and I have not inclined my ear to my teachers. And then what was the idea there? That they had brought themselves, verse 14, into ruin. What about, go to chapter 15 of Proverbs. Chapter 15, verse 5. An arrogant fool spurns his father's discipline, but he who keeps reproof is prudent. It's the arrogance of a fool to spurn the father's discipline, but the wise one listens to it. Go to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50, one book to the left. Verse 17, for you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. That's the idea of the wicked. That's the arrogant fool who does that. So we've established this. You ready? It's loving to discipline a child. Why? Because the sin in their heart, the idea is not to affirm who they are, but to make them who they're not. It's actually, number three, unloving for you to ignore this process and to not be faithful in it. And now let's see then what this accomplishes. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So now what does this accomplish? Hebrews 12, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. You have to come to that understanding and that determination. When you discipline your child, you and them, both of you, will not be full of joy. That's not going to be the environment during that time, right? It seems to be sorrowful. I don't want to do this as a parent. It hurts me more than it hurts who? You, right? We say that all the time. And they're not joyful about it. But to those who have been trained by it afterwards, what does it accomplish? The peaceful fruit of what? Righteousness. And this peaceful fruit of righteousness will yield, by God's grace, salvation and sanctification. That's the idea. It's a training in righteousness. So This is loving. Why? Because there's sin in the child's heart. If you ignore it, it will actually lead to ruin. We've established this. But if you're faithful in it, it will lead to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Of righteousness. Now, the question is, how do you do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go back to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10. Verse 13. A rod, verse the second half, is for the back of him who lacks a heart of wisdom. Chapter 14, verse 3. In the mouth of the arrogant fool is a rod of lofty pride. We see here, this is the rod once again. And it's for the fool. We see here in chapter 19, just move forward of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 22. It says, verse 22, chapter 19. Anybody have it down here wrong? 19, 22 through 29. Let's read this. What is desirable in a man is his loving kindness, and better is a poor man than a man of falsehood. The fear of Yahweh leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, not visited by evil. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to the mouth. Strike a scoffer, and the simple may become prudent. And we see here the discipline. Verse 27, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Verse 29, judgments are established for scoffers, and once again, beatings for the back of fools. Go to chapter 26, verse 3. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. I don't have to take you through any more, but chapter 13, verse 24, rod. Chapter 22, verse 15, rod. Chapter 23, verse 13 through 14, rod. Chapter 29, verse 17, rod. Chapter 20, verse 30, blows, strikes. In the prophets, Isaiah chapter 10, rod. Isaiah 53, stripes. Micah 6, rod. And so what we see consistently is rod and back, rod and back, rod and back. Now, you can allegorize this or make this say something that it's not, but I think that the scripture is clear. Rod, from the Hebrew word shevet, is just a corrective utensil. And backside, we understand that God has given compassion and grace by placing a lot of stuffing in a certain place on your body. I was going to make a joke, but I felt like it wasn't the time to do it. But we understand that this is how God has prescribed it. It is loving. Why? Because there's sin in the child's heart. It's actually unloving to ignore this. What will it produce if you do it? The peaceful fruit of righteousness, salvation, sanctification. How do you do it? This is physical discipline for the backside. You might think this would make your child angry by doing this. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 24 says, it is better than, wrong passage here. Chapter 24, verse 24 says, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, peoples will curse him, nations will be indignant with him. But to those who reprove the wicked, it will be pleasant, and a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips who responds with right words. It's actually going to be to your detriment to tell your child that they're doing everything right when they're not. And they will love you if you correct them. Isn't that the case? I know for myself and for so many other people, when that process is over, you know what my children are telling me? I love you, Daddy. And there's an embrace. There's an expression of love. There's hug and there's smiling. Why? Because they know that your time of discipline with them is for their good. And that the only reason you're taking time to do this is because you love them, right? So this is the process, really, that I've just taken you through. You love them. It's the most loving thing to do. There's sin in their heart. Destruction if you don't. Peaceful fruit of righteousness if you do. Rod, backside, and this will make them love you. Now, here's the point. This is not just physical. This correction is not just physical. Turn to Psalm 94, please. Psalm 94. And this is the point that this word here in Ephesians chapter 5 is making. It's not just a physical discipline. Psalm 94 even helps us understand that there's an aspect to this. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Yahweh, and whom you teach out of your law. Physical discipline without any form of teaching really doesn't help the person, does it? Psalm 119 tells us, gives us a similar picture. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Right? This is the idea. Verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Why? That I may learn your statutes. Verse 75. I know, O Yahweh, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. I know, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your slave. The idea in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, go back there now, is this. All of this teaching about physical discipline for your children. It's loving, they're sinful. Without it, they'll end up in destruction. With it, you'll produce the fruitful, peaceful righteousness that God desires. This is to happen through physical punishment, but it's also now, the idea is, happening through an instruction that comes along with this. An instruction that comes along with this. So how would you do this? Well, listen now. I want you to understand that there are some principles that you can apply as you seek to do this, okay? Discipline must be timely. I'm just talking freely here, so just listen. Must be timely, because you need to have your kid understand exactly what they've done wrong. There's the sin of the action in their heart that you're helping them to understand. So it's timely. Then you're sitting with them and helping them to understand their action of sin and their heart of sin. Mark 6 and Luke 7 says that folly is, that sin is coming from where? The heart. So you must help them understand what actions they've done wrong, but you must also help them understand what this says about their heart. Right? This is what you're doing. Parents, listen to me now. Listen. We've established this. So you're sitting down with your child in this process of discipline. It is a timely discipline. And why do I say that? Because some of you guys would say, well, we'll just deal with that later. No. Now, you don't want to respond out of anger, out of harshness, out of a retaliatory attitude. But this has to be timely because you're seizing the opportunity to help them understand their sin. Okay? Then, in that moment, in light of the word of God, you're helping them to understand their action and their heart so that they understand how their sin violated God's law. You say, well, I don't know really how to help them understand. I mean, what do I say about all this? Listen, you ready? Just use the Bible. Just say, hey, look, the Bible says this and you did that. This would be your attitude if you're doing this. And the Bible says your attitude should be this. It's all you got to do is use God's word. Help to show them that it is violating God's word. Then you carry out the punishment that we just talked about. Then you embrace them. You tell them you love them. But you also discuss repentance, apology, forgiveness, and making things right with whoever they need to make it right with. So now you're discussing what would repentance look like. You're offering forgiveness. You're telling them that repentance is not just saying you're sorry, but it's actually going to make right any situation that your sin has affected, right? And then what else? You're offering that forgiveness in light of their repentance, and you're talking about the gospel. You're talking about how our sin has separated us from a holy God, and how because of our sin, God will punish us in eternity in hell. But because of the death of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of all of our sins. We can be forgiven of the ultimate punishment and be reconciled with God as we repent. And we can go to heaven and be with our Heavenly Father, where there will be nothing ever between us ever again. This might look differently, but you have to understand the principles here. It needs to be timely. You need to help them understand the sin and the action of the heart. You need to carry out the actual punishment that we discussed. You need to embrace them. You need to encourage repentance and offer forgiveness as they repent. And you need to make clear the word of God and the gospel message as you do this. This is the whole point, is that you would make them understand the depth of their sin, how much they need a Savior. God is using all things together for good for those who will be saved. And so you have to help them understand the gravity of their sin. This could all look different for everybody, but understand this, okay? I'm the preacher, so you got to understand, my kids have to go through a sermon every time this happens. But it doesn't have to look like that. It can be something short and sometimes long. But the point is that you're working through these principles every time. Maybe the consequences are different. Maybe the scenario is different. But the idea is consistency. This is not retaliation, right? What's the point here? You can't minimize their sin. If you minimize your child's sin, you will minimize the idea in their mind that they would ever need a Savior to be saved from their sin. As they grow, they need to feel the constant weight, and it needs to become weightier and weightier and weightier. Pastor Josh is teaching the Pilgrim's Progress. How about the idea of the pack he's carrying and how weighty that pack upon his back becomes? You need to help them get to a place, not out of sinful shaming, but out of biblical reality and truth, that they feel the utter sinfulness of sin and understand its consequences and how much they need a Savior. And if they're not desperate for that, one day they'll never cry out. They won't cry out and say, Jesus, save me because my sin is overwhelming and it's going to send me to hell and you're my only hope. Forgive me of all my sins and I want to live for you. I know this is all wrong and I know that your way is the right way. They'll never do that if you continue to minimize their sin. You need to help them understand it because it is the precursor to the gospel. What about Eli? It's 1 Samuel 3. You know what God indicted him for? You didn't correct your sons. You didn't correct your sons. There was consequences to it. So this is the idea, okay? It's a holistic training that emphasizes the idea of correction or punishment. You understand that this is important because of the sin in the heart. This is loving. It will produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's the Bible's clear on how to do that, but it has to come with instruction and training so they understand the gospel. Now, let's just move to the second word. The second word, back to Ephesians, and this will be short, is instruction. Bring them up in the discipline and what? Instruction of the Lord. Instruction here, again, both of them include instruction. You can't have one really without the other. okay? Because there has to be correction when there comes to instruction, and there has to be instruction when it comes to correction. So these are inseparable, but there is a little difference. This is from the word nuthesia, and the idea is literally this. It's made up of two parts here. Nous, which means mind, and phrephtethymi in the Greek, which means to place. Literally, the idea is you're disciplining them through correction, holistic training, and you're placing in their mind. You're placing in their mind. What does that mean? Well, it's the idea of exerting influence on their mind. You're teaching them. This is the verbal aspect. If the first word was the corrective aspect, this is the positive verbal aspect. You have to be teaching them. What would you be teaching them? The Word of God. You're constantly teaching them the Word. You're placing in their mind the Word of God through teaching, through counsel, through warning, through all of these things. You're helping them understand the Bible. You guys know this, but Deuteronomy chapter 6 gives you a clear layout. We won't go there now because of time. But it gives you a clear layout. You as a father or a parent really need to be talking about the Lord and His commands all the time. And you need to be doing so through the way that you're living, as you interpret the world and as it is required of you. But let's go again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We were there before, but I just want to reiterate this to you. All scripture, verse 16, is God-breathed, profitable for what? Teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, the Bible, is divinely inspired. It comes from God, and it is profitable. Why? Because it is the thing that works in our hearts to make us into the people of God that we're supposed to be. And so this is your playbook. This is the one that you bring with you everywhere you go. And this is what you're teaching your children as you're correcting them. You have to be consistent with the correction, but you have to be consistent with the teaching. And it's not, this idea of instruction is not as much factual instruction as it is right attitude and right behavior instruction. That's the word here. Right structure, right attitude, right behavior. And you're explaining and applying the book. What happens in here in worship on Sunday mornings? It's not that complicated. All we're doing is explaining the Bible and applying the Bible. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. But specifically, let me tell you this. You're instructing from God's word, but parents, you can't move past the gospel. You have to give them the gospel all the way up to the very end and keep giving it to them. You cannot assume your kids are saved. You don't want to discourage true, genuine, saving faith, but you also have to understand the reality of false conversion. And you want to keep giving them the gospel. So your instruction is from every part of the Word of God, but it specifically must include the aspects of the gospel. You are always telling them about God's holiness. You are always telling them that He is the owner and the ruler of all things. You are always telling them that we are made for God's glory. That God hates sin. Don't minimize this. So many of you want to minimize. Don't minimize that. That won't do you any favors. It's not going to attract them to God when you minimize His justice, judgment, and the sinfulness of sin. It'll actually put them too much in control. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every single day. Help them to understand that. So the holiness of God, His hatred of sin, helping them to understand the depths of their sin and that they need salvation, that they are at enmity with God. They are His enemies, destined to an eternity apart from God without salvation. You emphasize that. That won't push them away. That'll make them desperate for the salvation that God offers. You have to help them understand the depths of their sin, that they need Jesus' salvation. It's not whether or not they prefer it or want it. You don't have to have it, but if you don't have it, you're going to end up paying the penalty for your sin. There's only two options. Either Christ pays for your sin or you do. So you help them understand the depths of their sin, and then you help them to understand the substitutionary death that Christ has provided for sinners. If they don't see sin as utterly sinful, that death on the cross is nothing to them. But if they see their sin for what it really is against the perfect, thrice holy God, then the salvation that Christ offers will be like the breath of life, which it is. They need life from him. Christ died as a substitute, paying the penalty for all those who would trust in him and be saved. So what do they need to do? You're helping them understand. They need to turn away from their sin. Not that they can earn salvation, but as evidence that they trust in Christ, that he's the Lord. And then they change. They look to him and believe in him by faith. This is what you must teach them. The instruction from the word, and specifically the gospel message. Now, as we close out today, I want you to look at this little phrase here at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Go back to Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, do not provoke your children to anger. Talked about that. But bring them up. That's the command. Discipline, right? We talked about this. Loving. It's unloving if you don't. There's sin in their heart. You want to produce righteousness in them. God tells us how to do it, rod backside, and there has to be with it instruction. Then we move to instruction, which is the positive verbal teaching for the change in their character, specifically the gospel message. Now we have this little phrase at the end says, of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, I think it's really interesting, and this is a big point that we'll close with. Of the Lord, it's a genitive, it's a possessive in the Greek. What that means is you can have an objective genitive or a subjective genitive. This is a subjective genitive. So what he's saying here is, this is not just like the discipline and instruction of the Lord, like this is when you come to know him, there's a in the sphere of the Lord, of being a Christian, this is what we do. It's not objective genitive where you are disciplining and instructing for the Lord. Although that is true also, this is, you are disciplining and instructing because this is coming from the Lord. Now, what that points to is this. You really are interceding. That's why the idea of like the father being a priest in his home is very biblical. This is a subjective genitive meaning. You are doing the disciplining and instructing that comes from the Lord. You are the interceder. You are between God and your children. You are the priest. You are enacting his work in their life. You are really the mediator. You're the steward. You stand in the gap between God and your child. If you pull out and you don't do this, you are essentially breaking the channel between God and your kid. And that's really, really terrible. That is a sad reality if you are not doing this. You have to understand these children are not just yours to do whatever you want, whenever you want. Well, they're my kids and we're going to just live our lives like this. No, no, no. They're a gift from God and you are to steward this. And you are to be interceding between God and them. If you don't do this, you're taking the authority away from God in their life. This is important. So, as we close, think about it this way. How many times maybe it's a touchy subject. You said the kids to the grandparents' house and you say, no candy. They're not allowed to do or watch this. What if you came back and they did everything that they weren't supposed to do, that you requested of them not to do? And they didn't do everything that you told them to do with your children. How would you feel? Yeah, they usurped your authority to do whatever they wanted with your children. Well, that's the idea. If you don't carry this out on behalf of God for your kids, you're taking the authority into your own hands. And that's a violation and an offense towards God who made them. The God who made them. Let me close out by telling you Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to go back there for a second. When it says, our fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our benefit, that we may share in his holiness. His holiness, that's what you want for them. But that's also this. When you came to Christ, God brought about the sorrow of sin in your life, that you would turn away from your sin and trust in Christ so that he could bring the holiness of God into your life through salvation. If you've never experienced that salvation, if you've never repented of your sin, trusted in Christ, and have been made right with God, you have no ability to carry out this act for your own children, to discipline them to bring holiness into their life. My encouragement to you is that you would turn away from your sin, that you would trust in Christ, that you first would be saved, and then you can follow the instructions that God gives for parents. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we ask you by your mercy, by your grace, that you would please put this onto our hearts. Make us the people that you desire us to be. Lord, I think this is very clear. For us, you've made it simple. We're to love our kids, not to make them angry. Lord, instead, we're to give everything we can to bring them up in such a way that you desire. Discipline is hard, but it's loving. We need it. They need it because of their sin in their heart. We know it'll lead to destruction if we don't, and righteousness if we do. Although we might be tempted to feel like they're angry with us if we do it, Lord, the opposite is true. You tell us exactly how to carry this out, and that it shouldn't be retaliatory, but it should be with instruction, with the gospel instruction specifically. And then, Father, you help us to really recognize the teaching that we're assigned to give to our kids from your word. Lord, as we intercede as priests in our home, as parents who do your work in our children's lives, I pray that you would help us to do exactly what you call us to do from your word, that we would be obedient parents for your glory, that our kids in this room would come to know Christ, that they would be saved, they would walk with you, they would love you, that they would have biblical homes and marriages, that they would raise their kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and that we would see generation upon generation follow you. We pray you would do this by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.